Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are dealing with Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. The way of God more perfectly. And as we consider that this old world is lost in the darkness of sin, in order to have the light of God, we need the light of the world. The light of the world is Jesus, 679. One other announcement as well. We got word this week that on the 18th, on Thursday, Brother Raymond Rook went to be with the Lord, age 88. He's been, as you know, in Cram's nursing home for some time with his wife Betty. And the funeral is Tuesday, 1 o'clock, 1 to 2 is the viewing visitation, and 2 o'clock is the funeral at the Northumberland First Baptist Church. So if anyone is able to attend, I'm sure Betty would be happy to see the folks as well. So as we consider the exhortation to be in the way of the Lord, in the way of God more perfectly, of course, the way to do that is to seek the revelation, the wisdom, the instruction of the Holy Word of God. The hymn is 674, Holy Bible, Book Divine. And to stay in the path, we need to use the Word of God as the lamp unto our feet. 671.
Not sin against thee, that I
told that the Christian life is a spiritual warfare. And as we follow in the way of Christ, he said that as the world hated him, the world will also hate us. We are reminded that the Lord's instruction to his people was that we take up our cross and follow him. And as such, we need to contemplate the way of the Lord, the way of the cross, the sufferings and the tribulations that come because we take a stand for the faith. When we take a stand for the Word of God, the world will react negatively. And as such, we need to comprehend the meaning of the cross. We need to comprehend the cost that comes through following our Savior. When I survey the wondrous cross, 186. Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning, Acts 18, verses 24 through 28.
And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your provision of
those who are eloquent, those who are mighty in the Scriptures, even as we read of Apollos. And we pray that you might equip us to stand for the truth of your word, that we might speak not of our own intellect, not of our own accomplishments, but that we might boast, even as the hymn said, to boast in Christ and his cross. We thank you for your great sacrifice on our behalf. We pray that you would help us to stand in this evil day, that we might show forth your truth, that we might show forth the love of Christ. We thank you for the upcoming visit of the Ashcrofts in 2 weeks, and pray that you would give them safety as they travel in various locations as they are now in the States. We pray that your blessing would be upon them, and we praise you for bringing them back this way once again. Again, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The way of God more perfectly. And as sometimes the Lord makes it evidently plain to us that his ways are not our ways, and our ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts, sometimes we don't quite understand the workings of the Lord. And the date in history that we commemorate this morning, the life of the man that we are going to mention, is certainly one of those classic examples of how God works mysteriously in the wonders that he performs. June 21st, the year 1931, was the date of the homegoing of a defender of the faith, a reformer, a powerful teacher of the Word of God, a man from Ethiopia that most have never heard of. His name was Onesimus Nezib, and his life was a testimony to the marvelous workings of God. He was born in western Ethiopia among the Oromo peoples in 1856. He was captured at age 4 and sold into slavery. And he was transferred from one slaveholder to another until he was 16 years of age. At that point, he was purchased by the French vice consul in Ethiopia and freed. And they turned him over, since he was still a youth, not yet of age, they turned him over to the Swedish mission in Ethiopia. And he was educated by the Swedes. They sent him to Sweden to study and to be educated. He came to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he studied in Sweden for 5 years. At which point he decided that his calling was to return to his people, the Oromo, and bring to them the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he returned to Ethiopia, he developed a very severe fever and had to discontinue the trip briefly. He then recovered and returned again to Ethiopia, and he began translation work. He desired to translate the Bible into the language of Ethiopia, the languages. And he decided to start with the Coptic alphabet, because the Coptic Christians were the oldest sect in Ethiopia. They were the ones that were affiliated with the government of Ethiopia at the time. And he felt that there was a greater likelihood of an acceptance of his efforts if he started with the Coptic alphabet. However, his efforts at reform, his efforts at preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, quickly met opposition from the Copts. They despised his teaching that Christians ought not to pray to the Virgin Mary. they resisted his teaching of the doctrines of salvation by grace. And thus, he found much opposition from both the government and from the Coptic Christian establishment in Ethiopia. But he continued his labors, and through the efforts at dealing with refugees, he encountered a young lady who was skilled in languages. And with her help, he began translation into four different dialects, including his own native Onomo language. The Onomo people were rejoicing in the access to not only the scripture, but also to be able to read and write in their own language, a language which had largely been an oral language up to that point. And though he experienced opposition from the government for a time, even at one point he was speared, but he recovered and continued his lifelong service of preaching and teaching the Onomo people of the gospel of Christ. And on June 21st, 1931, he went to be with the Lord at age 75. He lived his life desiring that his people might know the way of the Lord more perfectly. So thus we remember Onesimus Nezib, as was the custom of many African Christians in particular. He, at the point of his baptism, adopted a Christian name, and hence the name Onesimus, the famous former slave who, by the efforts of the Apostle Paul, was freed. So he took the name Onesimus Nezib, and thus we remember him. This passage in Acts chapter 18 gives us a little bit more insight into a man who is mentioned a number of times in Scripture. He's mentioned several times in the book of 1 Corinthians, and also in Titus, and in passing other places. But Apollos was a certain Jew. And we're told in verse 24 that he was a certain Jew who was born in Alexandria. Again, we see the sovereignty of God at work. Alexandria was a chief city in the Roman Empire. It was probably the second city only to Rome. And it had been an educational center, a cultural center. It was the place where the Greek scriptures, the Septuagint, had been translated from the Hebrew. There was a significant Hebrew population in Alexandria. Some say up to a fourth of the population of Alexandria were Jews. They had gone there during the dispersion of the previous centuries, and many of them settled in the area of Alexandria, Egypt. And in such a setting, a place which thrived on education and culture and the glory of Rome, they also had one of the seven ancient wonders of the world at the time. But they also had some people who sought after the way of God. The early church historians tell us that this is about the year 49, at the time of this writing of Acts chapter 18, the events described herein. And we're not told of Apollos' age, but he apparently was a very educated, very fluent speaker, probably a product of the best schools of Alexandria. And though he would have been likely of Jewish parents, from all appearances, it says he was a Jew, but some wonder whether he was a Jewish proselyte because he carried a name which reflected the Roman god Apollo. Apollos is a variant of the name Apollo. And thus, some historians, some theologians have come to the conclusion that perhaps he came to a faith in God at a later stage of his life. That is not recorded for us in Scripture, but we are told that he was an eloquent man, a man mighty in the Scriptures. And if he was a Jewish proselyte, it appears that he tackled the study of Scripture with a zeal and with an energy which resulted in a transformation of his character, a transformation of his way of life. And so the Scriptures ought to do for us. We ought to live by the Word of God. We ought to put it into practice, not just on Sunday mornings, but we ought to make sure that it is our standard for faith and practice. And thus, we have the account of Apollos. We're told that he was eloquent, that he was mighty in the Scripture. And this is an apparent contrast with the Apostle Paul. Paul describes himself as a man who was halting in speech. He didn't have the flowery oratory. And yet, he too was a man mighty in the Scriptures. And this is an indication to us of the marvelous ability of God to use the gifts and the talents, the characteristics of each of his people for a particular purpose. He was able to use Apollos in a mighty way, even as he used the great Apostle Paul. But their tasks and their role in the assembly of God's people was different. We read, even hinted at in this passage, but also speaking of his efforts in other commentary in Scripture, that while the Apostle Paul was a man who traveled and planted churches and called elders into service and sometimes stayed for a period of time to build them up in the doctrines, Paul was a planter. He was a church planter. Apollos, on the other hand, was the type who watered. He was the one who strengthened and edified and built up that which had already been established. Paul had made the determination to not build his foundation upon another which had been built other than the foundation of Christ. He did not want to go into an area where there was already a Christian presence for the most part. He chose to plant churches in areas that had not heard the gospel previously. He went into the synagogues, and he found those who were open to instruction. And when he was cast out of the synagogues, there were oftentimes many who followed him out the door. They wanted to hear more. They wanted to learn the truth. And thus, while he started in the synagogues, he frequently found himself worshiping down by the riverside or in some other home or wherever the Spirit of the Lord led him to speak the truth and to plant the churches. Apollos, on the other hand, was one who would come into an area, into an established location, and preach and teach and build up the brethren. But we see even in this passage, in Acts chapter 18, a rather startling transformation of Apollos. For we read that while he was eloquent, while he was mighty in the Scripture, he was fervent in the Spirit, and he was instructed in the way of the Lord. Yet we see in verse 25 that he knew only the baptism of John. And that may be puzzling at the first reading, except that when we recognize what happened here and what he did believe, what he did teach, one commentator puts it that it's almost as if he was using an old road map. Apollos, a product of the education of Alexandria, mighty in the scriptures. He had studied extensively the Old Testament, the prophecy, the law and the prophets. And it says that he knew only the baptism of John. In other words, he had heard of the life and the ministry of John the Baptist. He knew a bit of John's doctrine. It says here that he knew only the baptism of John. And what that is saying is that he preached the need for repentance. He recognized sin in the world. He recognized the types and the shadows that were presented of the coming Messiah in the Old Testament scripture. And yet he knew only the baptism of John. What that says to us is that he hadn't heard the rest of the story. While this is the year 49, in all probability, the gospel message, the light of Christ, had not yet reached even some of the great cities of the world. Paul did much to change that. But by 49, at the time when Apollos came from Alexandria to Ephesus, Alexandria had not yet heard the rest of the story. They knew of the prophecy of John. They knew of his prophecies and his predictions and his proclaiming that one was coming after him, one whose shoes he was not worthy to untie. And they knew that the scripture pointed to the coming of one who would be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. But knowing only the baptism of John, Apollos did not know that Christ had already come. He hadn't heard the rest of the story. Perhaps he got a piece of it from some of those Jews who fled Jerusalem or some of those Jewish businessmen who had come to Alexandria, but he had not heard the rest of the story. He did not know that Jesus the Messiah had already come and fulfilled those promises and prophecies of John the Baptist. The scripture said that John was the one who made the path straight for the arrival of the coming of the Lord. He prepared the way. But Apollos had not heard of Christ and his resurrection and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So it was an incomplete doctrine. You'll note that I didn't say incorrect. Apollos had a good amount of the truth. He was mighty in the scriptures. He understood what the Old Testament predicted in terms of the coming Messiah. He understood that John was the one who had proclaimed the imminent coming. But he didn't have the final chapter. He didn't know the rest. And yet he was fervent. He spoke boldly in the synagogues, the assemblies of the Jews. He would willingly stand and read the Old Testament prophecies. And he would point the people to how they showed forth the Messiah who would come. And in verse 26 we read that Apollos, as he boldly spoke, he was heard by a couple that we've seen elsewhere in Scripture, close associates of the Apostle Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, themselves tent makers, but also mighty defenders of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in this passage that they heard Apollos speak. They were probably in the synagogue on one of those days when he stood and read the scripture and began to proclaim some of the Old Testament truth concerning Christ. But they recognized, as we should recognize when we hear a proclamation or preaching that doesn't quite have all the pieces, we ought to be discerning and listening to those who preach and teach the Word of God. And Priscilla and Aquila recognized that Apollos was missing a few pieces of the story. But rather than standing up in the synagogue and rebuking him and telling him that he was uninformed or that he wasn't teaching the truth, they were a bit more diplomatic. And that too is perhaps an example for us. As we hear things which are not quite up to the standard of the Word of God, perhaps the better approach would be that approach taken by Priscilla and Aquila. This husband and wife team, it says they took Apollos unto themselves. In other words, they probably took him to lunch, or they called him to lunch, invited him to lunch or whatever at their home. And they taught him more perfectly the way of God. There's a couple of things that we ought to note in that application. Paul has extensively taught that God has called males to headship in the church. And while that's culturally unpopular today, it's still the Word of God. But Priscilla and Aquila did not violate that principle. They were not teaching in church. They were not instructing Apollos as part of the worship service. They called him unto themselves. They invited him to their home. And they taught him the way of God more perfectly. They filled in the blanks. They connected the dots, so to speak. They let him know that one whom John the Baptist had foretold had already come. And in fact, he had already come and he paid the penalty for our sins. He went to the cross of Calvary and he served as the propitiation for a holy and a righteous God, making reconciliation for sinful humanity, for the elect remnant of those who would believe. Priscilla and Aquila taught Apollos the pieces of doctrine that he had been missing. And you'll recall that Paul needed that kind of instruction too. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was mighty in scriptures. He knew the Old Testament law inside and out. He was zealous for the things of God. And yet on the road to Emmaus, he was shown that spiritually he was blind. And to prove the point, he was briefly made physically blind. And then sent to the household of Simeon, where his sight was restored. And then, as he, even on the road to Emmaus, on his journey to persecute Christians, he said to the Lord, as he viewed the risen Savior, he said, "Lord, what will you have me do?" He was called to be the apostle to the Gentiles at that point. The other apostles were still largely alive. Several had been killed by that point, but many of them had already dispersed to the outer fringes of the Roman Empire, and the rest were still in Jerusalem. But Paul's mission was to the Gentile world. and he was called by the risen Savior. And as he was prepared for that time of his life when he would engage in the missionary journeys, he was set aside for 3 years of instruction of the Lord in the wilderness. He was therefore prepared more adequately for the way of the Lord, for the way in which he would follow Christ in proclaiming the gospel message to the dark and sinful world. And Apollos here finds himself in the same category, in need of instruction, in need of edification, being built up by those who were more experienced, more knowledgeable, or more wise in the faith. And Priscilla and Aquila, though they were not apostles, though they were not ordained church leaders, nevertheless, they served an essential role in the instruction, in the edification of Apollos. They were used mightily by the Lord to prepare him for the next phase of his ministry. And as he had already shown that he was mighty in the Scripture, he had already shown that he was an eloquent man. He was bold and fervent. He was zealous. Now he has the truth which would enable him to meet the needs of the growing churches throughout Asia Minor. As he went to Ephesus and as he traveled to other places, we read in verse 26, the transformation, the change in him was so dramatic that this Jew from Alexandria, as he traveled into Achaia, as he traveled around Asia Minor, the brethren who knew him, Priscilla and Aquila and others, they wrote letters of recommendation that the disciples might accept and welcome Apollos. Apollos wasn't the type of background, just like the Apostle Paul wasn't the type of background that would have met with a wide deal of acceptance among the early church. Their experience of the Pharisees, and especially the rabid Pharisees like Paul, they were the enemies of the church. They were the persecutors of the church. And even his background, Apollos' background from being from Alexandria, the wealthy, elite, educated, cultural city of Alexandria, he would have met with some opposition, some questioning, some reservation as he visited the churches. But the ones who had seen the transformation of his doctrine, the ones who now realized that he was preaching the whole gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wrote their recommendations that the disciples might accept him and might welcome him and might learn from him. And we read that as they did so, they were instructed. Those who had come to salvation by grace, not the outward religiosity of the Pharisees, not the self-righteous so-called salvation by works, but the salvation by grace. Those who heard this teaching and preaching of Apollos were instructed, they were watered, they were built up and made more ready for their own walk of faith in the way of the Lord. So thus, the Spirit of God used Apollos with his somewhat different background, as he uses the backgrounds of all of his people, to mold us and to shape us and to prepare us for the way in which we must go, that we might be built up and strengthened in the way of God. Thus, Apollos served the church, or the churches, as he settled at Ephesus and as he traveled to various places. we also see that Apollos was a bit of a controversial figure. We read of him in several places in Scripture where there was those who followed Paul and those who followed Apollos and those who followed this teacher or that teacher. And Paul condemned that kind of attitude. There are many today who almost worship preachers. When they hear a particular preacher on the radio, they stop doing everything and they listen. And while that's not all bad, especially if he's teaching truth, nevertheless, we need to be careful that we don't elevate and raise up the stature of a servant of the word of the Lord to the point where it would rival others or where it would infringe upon the true worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apollos, from all appearances, was a humble man. We see of his humility in that though he was an eloquent teacher, he was a fervent, inspired teacher of the Old Testament Scripture. Yet we see that he was humble because he was open to instruction. He was willing to learn. He didn't say, well, I've got all the corner on truth, and these uneducated tent makers can't tell me anything. No, Apollos didn't take that approach. And he certainly didn't follow the cultural attitude of many in his day and in our day who say that they couldn't learn anything from the advice or the counsel of a woman. Priscilla and Aquila were a team, and they taught him. They instructed him. It wasn't just Aquila, but it was Priscilla also who joined with her husband in their home and encouraged other believers and taught them the doctrines which they had not yet perfectly learned. Apollos was willing to take such instruction. We thus see his humility. And we see that also from the reference, as Paul commended Apollos to others, Paul did not regard Apollos as a threat to his ministry. He understood that his role was different than that of Apollos. He understood that he was the planter and Apollos was the waterer. He understood that they each had a role to perform in the body of Christ. And thus he was not threatened by Apollos. And in 1 Corinthians 16:12, where he's speaking favorably of the ministry of Apollos, he says that he greatly desired that he would come unto the Christians at Corinth, that he would leave Ephesus and come to Corinth and teach them, that they might be built up and edified and strengthened in the doctrines of the Scripture. But Paul makes the observation in 1 Corinthians 16:12 that it was not in his mind, it was not in Apollos' mind to do that at that time. And we see again a hint at the humility of Apollos. He recognized that there were certain followers who followed people rather than the doctrine of Christ. And he didn't want to step into the unstable situation at Corinth and risk at that particular time being elevated beyond where he should be respected. He didn't want to place himself into competition with Paul and with the others who were building the foundations of the church. He thus declined the invitation to come to Corinth, not willing to muddy the waters, so to speak, not willing to be in competition with the Apostle Paul, and not willing to create dissent and factions within the church. And that, too, is an example that we as Christians ought to recognize, ought to follow, as we look to Scripture for examples of faithfulness and examples of how to deal with particular situations. This was the approach of Apollos. And while some men did factionalize and elevate their emphasis upon this teacher or that teacher, Apollos never bought into that. He didn't like that approach. He sought to discourage it wherever possible. And thus he delayed his arrival at Corinth so that there would not be such a competition between himself and the Apostle Paul. Titus 3:13 also, Paul commends Apollos. He acknowledges the faithfulness and the godly character of Apollos. And as he has mentioned several places in Scripture, it's in Acts chapter 18 where we're given a little bit greater depth of insight into his character, into his training, into his perfection for the ministry. He was prepared as he was taken aside. He was taken aside privately. They didn't confront him publicly. They didn't seek to humiliate him. Priscilla and Aquila called him aside and they taught him what he was missing. They taught him the rest of the doctrine, the rest of the truth of Christ. And from that point on, he went into Achaia. He preached. He boldly preached. He boldly defended the truth. And it says, though he had been instructed privately, once he was empowered with the truth, he was willing to stand publicly. And that was a dangerous thing in the late 40s and the early 50s and into the 60s. Paul had met much resistance for his stand for biblical truth and the realization that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. The Jewish establishment did not want to hear it. They would not accept it. And they sent Judaizers around hounding him wherever he went, saying, okay, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to practice all the rites and all the rituals and all the feasts and all this and all that. The Judaizers had a way of adding to the gospel. And when Paul would not concede, they were vicious. They made accusations of heresy against him to the Jewish leaders. They sought to imprison him. They sought to beat him and to flog him and to kill him. And such, too, was the reaction, the attitude that Apollos likely would have experienced in many of the places that he visited. But he was not deterred. He spoke publicly. He spoke boldly of the truth of the gospel. And he proved, not just from his own rationalizations, not just from his own rhetoric, not just from his own eloquence, but it says that he spoke and defended the truth that Jesus was the Christ. He did it from Scripture. He applied the Old Testament prophecies. He went to those hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that foretold the coming Messiah. And with what he had been told by Priscilla and Aquila, the rest of the story, he was able to fill in the missing pieces of what he already knew. And he was able to convince the Jews from their own Scripture that Jesus was Christ. And that's the truth. That's what Apollos lived. And he boldly, fervently lived his life in defense of the truth of the Word of God. He desired that his brethren, his cultural brethren, those who were of like descent, Jewish heritage, Jewish culture, he desired that they might know the way of God more perfectly. Many of them, like Paul, had been zealous. They were religious. They knew the Old Testament scriptures inside and out. But they didn't have the rest of the story. And it was Apollos' desire, just as it was Paul's desire, that those who were of Jewish background and those who were of Gentile background, those who were even darker conditions, more confusion, more religious chaos in their own backgrounds. Both Paul and Apollos desired that all people, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, might know more perfectly the way of God. And that's the key for us as well as we live in this culture in which we live daily. That it ought to be our desire that people learn and understand the way of God more perfectly. Not that we simply worship on Sunday and then go live like the world the rest of the week. No, we ought to strive. We ought to seek to implement Christ in our daily lives through the instruction of His Word, through the enabling and the empowering of His Holy Spirit, that we might be bold and effective witnesses of their need for a Savior. As we consider the exhortation to live the way of God more perfectly, building ourselves up in the edification, the teaching of Scripture, again, we ought to follow the example of Christ. Much is written regarding the way He responded to situations and to actions and to thoughts and to words of others. And if we would simply follow His lead, follow His example, then we would have more fruit. We would have more success and more faithfulness in our own lives. All the way my Savior leads me. The hymn is 505.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.